Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. Paul's letters to Timothy and Titus constitute the preacher's manifesto. These three books were not addressed exclusively to preachers, nor are they the only Bible books which discuss preaching, but they are the only inspired books which are given specifically to preachers. Probably the best-known text from these three books on preaching is Paul's charge to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 1-4. The gravity of gospel preaching is evident from these words: "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom." 2 Timothy 4:1. God and Jesus Christ have an intense interest in what is preached and the manner of our preaching. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts will they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. 2 Timothy 4, 2-4. Paul encourages every man who stands in the pulpit to preach the gospel as Christ wants it preached. Paul makes it plain that no preacher has a right to set his own wishes above the will of Almighty God. He must know the will of God and preach it in love, Ephesians 5:15. Those who preach can do no better in our preparation to preach than to examine the preaching of the Old Testament prophets, of Jesus Christ, of John the Baptist, and of the other great preachers of the New Testament, Peter, Paul, James, John, and Apollos. Instead of appealing to the school of positive thinkers, we must follow the men whom God approved in His Word. The approach of modern compromisers will lead men astray from God and bring the wrath of God on those who preach another gospel and on those who embrace that teaching. Faithful gospel preaching was designed of God to bring lost sinners to Christ, to strengthen the saved, and to challenge a rebellious world to promote justice, righteousness, and love. Paul called the gospel the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. If the gospel of Christ is not preached in its primitive beauty and power, the lost cannot be saved. In addition, the church will suffer, as it is suffering today, from indifference, division, worldliness, and compromise. Gospel preaching must ignite a spiritual fire that will cleanse and stimulate church members so that their light will shine in a world of darkness and evil. Preaching must confront the injustice and ungodliness which fill our government, the media, and virtually every other facet of modern culture. But should preachers attack sin directly? Should we not slip up on the blind side of sinners and not have a face-to-face confrontation? Why not follow men like Dr. Norman Vincent Peale or Robert Schuller and pass over sins, at least most sins, as if they did not exist? Surely this approach will not alienate people like the preaching of Paul and Peter did. After all, Paul almost lost his life from the angry crowds at Lystra, Ephesus, Corinth, and in other places. Do we dare preach like the apostles or like John the Baptist or like Jesus Christ? The Southern Baptist Convention has recently held its annual meeting in Las Vegas, Nevada. Dr. Jerry Vines, a theological conservative, was re-elected president of the convention. While I am not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, it is my studied conviction that the election of a so-called moderate to head the convention would almost certainly bring division in the Southern Baptist Church. Theological liberalism would just as surely destroy the Southern Baptist Convention as it is decimating most liberal denominations. An article in the Jackson Sun, Friday, June the 16th, 1989, mentions a Baptist preacher who supposedly brings the word to the faithful in Las Vegas. The preacher, Bill Underwood, and his wife stopped for gas several years ago in Las Vegas. He told his wife that they needed to get out of town before the Lord struck it with lightning. 8 years later, Bill Underwood was called to preach for the First Baptist Church in Las Vegas. When Bill Underwood received the call from Las Vegas, his initial response was, "Las Vegas? You mean they have churches there?" Bill Underwood accepted the call and has been with the First Baptist Church in Las Vegas for a number of years. Of course, any preacher moving to Las Vegas would have to wonder how he would handle the gambling situation in that city. Should he attack the sin of gambling head on? Should he ignore it? A summary of Bill Underwood's statements in the Jackson Sun should be revealing for all who are devoted to the preaching of God's truth without fear or favor. Here are Bill Underwood's words. "Gambling, if you're a pastor of a church in this town, is not something you attack directly." The Jackson Sun reporter says that Bill attacks gambling indirectly by winning souls and trying to change individuals. He is not judgmental of the people he reaches. He does not believe his job is to tell people what sins to repent of when they become Christians. Some of his church's members work in casinos. Some are dancers. Underwood does not demand that they quit, though often a change in professions occurs, such as in the case of a converted former stripper now working in a retail store. Bill Underwood said, "I don't feel like I have to tackle these things specifically. I let God do that. That's God's job." Page 1A. I'm not going to ask you if you agree or disagree with Bill Underwood's view of preaching on gambling, but I do want to ask you several questions. Does Bill Underwood believe that his approach to preaching is the one followed by John the Baptist, by Jesus Christ, and by the inspired apostles? What do you think about it? Does Bill Underwood believe that any sin ought to be attacked directly, such as greed, fornication, lust, drunkenness? If gambling, as destructive as it is, cannot be attacked directly, how can one justify attacking any sin directly? If Bill Underwood does not demand that casino workers, dancers, and strippers cease their immoral activities, how can he demand that any sinner cease his immoral activities? Or does he believe that these activities are not immoral? If God will take care of the sin of gambling, why will he not also take care of other sins? What purpose do preachers serve? The article in the Jackson Sun makes me wonder if Bill Underwood has been devoting his study to the works of Norman Vincent Peale or of Bishop John Shelby Spong rather than to the Word of God. While gospel preachers are to speak the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, they are to do so in a loving, kind, and generous manner. They are not to make fun, to ridicule, to impugn motives. The words of Jesus are appropriate in this context. "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be you therefore wise as serpents, and harmless or innocent as doves." Matthew 10:16. The Greek word translated harmless means unmixed, unadulterated, simple, innocent. Gospel preachers and other Christians must exercise the wisdom of a serpent, but they must be simple, innocent, not attacking from impure motives, but for the glory of God and the honor of his kingdom. What I am going to say to you today must not be construed as justification for crudeness, rudeness, and boorishness. Of course, God does require boldness and faithfulness in his servants, whether preachers, elders, parents, or others. But he does not approve of unkindness and inconsideration. Let me give you an example of the right balance in preaching. Paul wrote as follows to the Thessalonians. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome, as the apostles of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2:2-6. But if a man preaches the way Paul has outlined in this epistle, could he possibly love these Christians? Would that kind of preaching not be hateful and ugly? Please listen again to the apostle. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. 1 Thessalonians 2:7-8. There are times in the life of every preacher when he must take a stand for truth and attack sin directly. How can any caring preacher stand by and watch lives being destroyed by gambling, alcohol, drug abuse, and sexual immorality, and not attack these grievous sins directly? How can we excuse ourselves by arguing that we do not have to tackle these things specifically? Are we not shirking our duties when we say that we let God take care of these matters? What does God demand that we do in such situations? Of course, God will ultimately judge all men, but he has assigned preachers the responsibility of warning those whose activities are immoral and who will be condemned eternally. How is God going to deal with preachers who fail to warn? Is there a possibility that Bill Underwood fears for his position as the preacher for the First Baptist Church in Las Vegas? Listen again to his explanation for not attacking gambling directly. Gambling, if you're a pastor of a church in this town, is not something you attack directly. If Bill were a preacher in Memphis instead of in Las Vegas, would he attack gambling directly? Paul made it very plain in the passage I read to you from the 1 Thessalonian letter that he did not preach for money or for power. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2:5-6. I am not accusing Bill Underwood of being more concerned about his livelihood than about preaching the gospel of Christ. But there certainly is room for doubt. If he believes gambling is wrong, but will not condemn it directly, does that not show some kind of fear or intimidation? If he does not believe gambling is wrong, what has been wrong with his investigation of the Bible's teaching on greed and taking advantage of other people and keeping what he has no right to have? In either case, we have a real dilemma that needs resolution. The Bible speaks very plainly of those preachers who are more concerned with the fleece than with the flock. Peter strongly condemned Balaam, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. 2 Peter 2:15. But money may have nothing to do with Bill Underwood's failure to attack gambling directly. Nor do I wish to leave the impression that it does. Whatever the reason for his negligence relating to gambling, it is inexcusable and damaging to the cause of Christian morality. Many of the Jackson Sons readers may have thought when they read this article, this is the way preachers ought to handle controversial subjects like gambling. Preachers need to let us make up our own minds regarding these matters. Do you understand the enormous damage such preaching can do? Our Lord Jesus Christ attacked sin openly, directly, but exhibited kindness, patience, and compassion toward the disobedient, especially toward those who were honestly deceived and walking in sin. John tells of the meeting of Christ with a Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. As we think about this meeting, please think about this woman and who she was. In the first place, she was a woman, an unusual meeting for any Jewish leader. She was also a Samaritan. And the Jews, John said, have no dealings with the Samaritans. John 4:9. She was also a woman who had been married, divorced, and remarried over and over and over. John 4:16-18. Can you imagine a more unlikely pair? The spotless Son of God and an immoral Samaritan woman. Yet there is every indication that Jesus treated her kindly, lovingly, and understandingly. During their conversation, the Samaritan woman asked Jesus about the differences between the worship of the Jews and that of the Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." John 4:19-20. Would the Son of God compromise the truth of God's law just to win this Samaritan woman to his kingdom? He answered her concern by saying, "You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." John 4:22. Does that sound to you as if Jesus directly attacked the false worship of the Samaritans? He could not have been more direct. He did not compromise. He could not compromise. But he did get the truth across in the most effective way. How do preachers in our day think they can do better than to follow Jesus Christ? That Jesus was effective in his approach to the Samaritan woman can be seen in the fact that she went into the city and invited others. "Come, see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ?" John 4:29. John 8 records a story that has served as a great inspiration to sinners in every age since Jesus lived. A group of dishonest scribes and Pharisees brought an adulterous woman to Jesus. In fact, they claimed that they had caught her in the very act of adultery. John 8:4. Have you ever wondered about the man involved? It is unlikely that she had committed adultery without a partner. Of course, they had no interest in the woman or her partner. They wanted to embarrass Jesus and to destroy his influence among the people. Jesus attacked their hypocrisy openly, directly. He said to the Jews, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her." John 8:7. They had been caught red-handed. Can you not see them slithering away like serpents? And what did he do with the adulteress? Did he say to her, "I do not attack adultery directly. I let God do that. That's God's job." Could our Savior let an opportunity like this pass without letting the woman know the seriousness of sexual immorality? Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way and sin no more." John 8:11. I have no doubt that he said that, but I also have no doubt that he said it in love. His love for her made him concerned with her soul's welfare. How could our Lord have acted differently? Jesus found great hypocrisy among the leaders of the Jewish people. He exposed hypocrisy in words which are very easy to understand. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. You blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, you outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Matthew 23:25-28. What if your preacher were to use comparable language in his sermons? Would you endure it and profit from it? Or would you accuse him of not having a Christ-like spirit? Would you work to have him fired? How could anyone use that kind of language and still manifest a spirit of love and goodwill? Would you like to know how Jesus concludes that great discourse? "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets and stone them which are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you would not." Matthew 23:37. Why did our Lord so vigorously attack the sins of the Jewish leaders? He knew if they kept being hypocritical, their eternal souls were in danger. If he could not awaken them to the seriousness of the situation by this very blunt speech, nothing probably would. His love for them and his knowledge of what would happen to them if they did not repent motivated him to try to help them. Is there not a message here for modern preachers? Love does not prevent a preacher's attacking sin directly. Love obligates him to do whatever is necessary to prevent our being lost. If that means attacking gambling directly, then so be it. Another example from Christ's preaching should be helpful for modern preachers who would be faithful to God's calling. Matthew tells us that Jesus began to upbraid those cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. Matthew 11:20. The word upbraid comes from a Greek word which means to reproach. The literal meaning is to cast into one's teeth. Let me give you just one of the stirring messages which Christ delivered to some of the cities of his day. "And to you, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." Matthew 11:23. My friends, do you think Jesus meant to compliment the people of Capernaum by comparing them to Sodom? Surely, he could not love these people and talk to them in such a manner. Will you please listen to his final words of appeal to his listeners on this occasion? "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Matthew 11:28-30. Is there any more tender appeal in Scripture than this? Can you not see that Jesus had to speak as he did because of his great love for this people? Do you not remember these words from the Hebrew letter? "My son, despise not thou the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and scourges every son whom he receives." Hebrews 12:5-6. How can I claim to love you and others and fail to attack sin, all sin, directly? If you are fighting a battle with beverage alcohol, and I neglect to show the pitfalls of drinking, Am I being loving? If you are struggling to overcome sexual temptation, and I do not preach the truth of God's Word on fornication, adultery, and homosexuality, am I looking out after your welfare? If you are in danger of being addicted to gambling, or already addicted, and I do not attack gambling, will I be able to say at the end of my preaching career, I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God? Acts 20:26-27. I am aware that much of our preaching deals with broad principles which govern our relationship to God and to each other. For example, think of these words from the Colossian letter. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, and not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Colossians 3:1-4. These great principles must be emphasized, exemplified, and applied. But how can one teach these truths without giving specific meaning to seeking those things above and thinking about heaven? How can he be thinking about going to heaven and be spending his money and his family's money on gambling, beverage alcohol, and other drugs? My friends, I do not want to be offensive, but neither do I want to be unfaithful. There are times when preaching the truth will not win you friends. You may even lose the work which you do with a local congregation. You might even be run out of town. But how can any man who knows what people need fail to preach that truth that God has given? We have just begun to study this topic, attacking sin directly. Next Sunday, our lesson will examine the practices of the prophets of the Old Testament and the preachers of the New. We thank you for listening today, and may our Heavenly Father richly bless you.